Blessing upon blessing. Well, we are in a series on the book of Daniel. This book is written in the 6th century BC, and we've been going through talking about it. We're also coming up on the Christmas season, and we normally start a Christmas season in our Christmas series in December, and this, we're kind of bridging the two of those. We're going to see how this helps us to understand what is happening at Christmas time. And we're calling our Christmas series Beholding the Glory. A couple weeks ago, I was it was a Sunday evening, and I was in the kitchen making dinner, and we've been watching football, as you're supposed to do on Sunday evening, right? So I walk into the kitchen, and I hear one of the kids in the living room watching football and say, "Wow, Dad, look at this." It's like, what? What happened? Well, somebody had made an incredible play, an incredible catch, and so I go out, and it's on replay, right? They are showing it again. They show it from this angle, and then they show it from that angle. We watch it. We watch it again, and then you watch it again, and then pretty soon it's hitting your feed on Twitter or whatever else. There was this incredible play. Whenever there's something glorious, you want to admire it, right? Whenever there's something really glorious, you want to go and see it and watch it, whether it's a football play or a dance move or whatever it might be. When something is great, when something is glorious, you want to see it over and over again. You want to dwell on it. And that's one of the things that I'm hoping we do this year at Christmas, is that we would kind of reclaim the glory. We would see the glory of what God has done. A lot of times the things God has done, we don't go very deeply, and so we move on very quickly. I want us to see what God has done, and that we would admire it, we would dwell there and see His glory. And I hope that happens today as we look at Daniel 9. Sometimes before we get to the glory, we have to go into the unglorious times, and that's exactly what's going on in the book of Daniel. We've talked about how what has happened to God's people is that they turned away from Him. They didn't follow Him, and so God let another nation come in, conquer them, and take them away. The nation of Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem, took people to live in Babylon. Daniel is one of those people, and so Daniel has been there in captivity. But what we read today, it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede. That is probably also another name for Cyrus, the Persian king. Remember, it's the Medo-Persian Empire, so probably had a Persian name and a Mede name as well. And so we are in the year 539 BC, and what's happening here is that God is using Persia to free God's people. They are going to be able to go back and rebuild their temple. We see this in 2 Chronicles 36:22. Let me just read this. It says, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." A house at Jerusalem. He is building the temple. The temple that was destroyed, they're now able to go back and rebuild. And so that's the issue that is happening in Daniel 9. That's what Daniel is thinking about. He's reflecting on. Those are the events that are happening in his life in this time. One of the things that we see this passage, it begins with a prayer. Daniel is praying. And one of the things that he's praying, one of the things that is consuming his thoughts and his desires, is that God's glory would be restored to his people, that God's glory would be restored in Israel. That's what Daniel is longing to see. And so for that to happen, sin must be owned and it must be atoned for. They've been exiled because of their sin, because of their rejection of God. And so these are two things that have to happen. So one of the things that we see is that Daniel is owning his sin. Daniel is owning what he has done wrong. Daniel is actually, he's praying through the book of Jeremiah. It's really neat. If you read the book of Jeremiah and then you see what's going on in chapter 9, you understand that Daniel, he has been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And he's not just reading it, but he's praying through it. He's reading it and seeing who God is, seeing what God has promised. And some of this, it's a wrestling. It's a wrestling, like he is wanting his people to be restored, and it's just not quite come yet. It says in verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that they must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel has been reading this book. He has been reflecting on it. He's reflecting on what God's word means and what it means to him personally. God punished his people because they turned away from him. And Jeremiah said that they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. So we've talked about in the book of Daniel, Daniel was taken away in 605 BC. Cyrus, the Persian king, takes over in 539 BC. So that is almost 67 years. Daniel was 15 when he went into exile. 67 years later, he's about 82 years old. He's 82. He has been in exile. He's longing for God to move and work. Cyrus comes in and he's starting to think, maybe this is the renewal. Maybe it's a new season. Maybe things are going to change. So Daniel's praying through this situation. He's reading God's word. He's interacting with it. He's wrestling with God in prayer. God, I want this, but we're here. I want this, but I'm getting that. That's what he's praying. That's what he is wrestling over. And one of the things that you see here is that Daniel is owning his sin. He's owning the sin of his people. You know, when you read God's word, God becomes way greater and we become way less impressive. We start to see his holiness. As we see his holiness, we start to see our own sinfulness. Well, Daniel here, he is owning his sin. He is confessing the things that he has done wrong. It's surprising to see people own things like sin. You know, in our family, we'll often do pizza on Saturday night. So we do pizza on Saturday night. Well, Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon is when all the leftovers are there. And so everybody wants to own their leftovers, right? You know, we carefully, meticulously count out how many pieces of pizza there. We divide them up so that everybody gets an equal share. And if there's an extra one, everybody is saying what? That's mine. That's my slice. Now, what you do is you own it, and then you come up with a reason later, right? Like, you don't have a reason, but you just know, that's mine. Well, why? Well, give me a minute. I'll figure it out, right? Everybody wants that slice of pizza, and everybody has a reason of why it should be their pizza. They want to own it. To own it means that you are claiming possession of that piece of pizza. Now, it's very different when there is, say, mud gets tracked into the living room, right? All of a sudden, nobody knows how that mud got there. You know, we will claim our pizza. We will own our pizza. But whoever tracked mud in, whoever got dirt on the wall, that obviously was not me. I haven't been in the living room in weeks, right? You start to hear those excuses. We own the things that are good. We disown the things that are bad. Everybody wants to claim God's blessings, right? But sometimes to get there, we need to own our sin. Daniel is owning his sin. He is owning what has happened with God's people. In verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. He is making confession. He is confessing his sins. Some of the things that he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from your commands. Daniel is owning, they're turning away from God's commands. They have not, verse 6, he says, we have not listened. We have not listened. I haven't listened to you, God. We have not listened. We have not listened to your servant, the prophets. Verse 7 says that those who are near and those who are far, sometimes it's just slowly drifting from God. You get more and more further from him and from who he is. Verse 7, he calls it treachery. Treachery, treason. God, I should be serving and following you, but I am serving another master. Read through this and you see some of the ways that he describes sin, and it's not the typical vocabulary that we would use for sin. We may say things, well, I just wasn't at my best. Wait, did you disobey God or did you not? You know, we like to make it feel a little bit better because we don't want to own things like that. Daniel's not doing that. He talks about we have sinned, we've been treasonous, we've been in open shame because we turned away from you. There's no self-righteousness. You know, a lot of times people are like, we'll own sin, but I'll help you own your sin, right? Don't lump me into your problem. Hey, I've done everything right. No, that's not what Daniel's saying. He's saying we have sinned. It's a we. It's not a you. It's we've sinned. There's also no blame shifting. There's no, well, you know, I did this, but he did that. His was worse. Or I did this because you did that. I sinned because you made me, right? There's none of that. He's owning his sin before God. There's also no ignoring of the problem. Sometimes we just try and cover things up. Hey, I know there is this issue with us in our relationship, but let's just go on like it never happened. And that never works, does it? It's like breaking a bone and thinking doing nothing is going to help it, right? Right, guys? You with me? You got to hear that. You know, you break a bone, you got to get it fixed. It's going to heal wrongly. Sometimes we don't acknowledge our sin. I call it, we kind of live in this funk, right? A funk. Funk isn't just a 70s genre of music. It's a funk. Funk is when something's offensive, right? You look in the refrigerator, maybe that pizza from, pizza never gets left over. Okay, the broccoli from 3 weeks ago. You know, you look in there and you're like, hey, is this bad? I was like, I don't know. It smells like broccoli. It smells funky. It doesn't smell great. It's like, it's not clearly bad, but something's not right. And we can kind of live in that weird in-between. You know, a funk is often, it's a paralyzing fear. It leads to a depressed state of mind. And that's often what happens when we don't acknowledge our sin. Happens in relationships. Hey, it's not terrible, but it's not great, right? You're just in this weird funk. The way we come out of that is we confess our sins. We repent. We turn to the Lord. We can acknowledge the wrongs that we've done. And if we're truly reading God's word, if we truly know what he calls us to do, we're going to see our sin displayed in all kinds of different ways. And we can call it sin. We can say, hey, I'm sorry. I was angry. Hey, I'm sorry. I was coveting a nice Saturday afternoon watching football. I had to take the kids all over town. I was angry. I wanted something else. I didn't get it, so I got mad. We can call our sin what it is. We can say, hey, I'm sorry. I was not loving you as Christ calls me to love you. If we are following Christ, if we're reading his word and reflecting on it, that's just a daily pattern of life. Daniel is emulating that for us here. He is confessing his sin. He's owning what he and his people have done. And he's appealing to God for mercy. He's not saying, hey, God, look how I've gotten everything right. He's saying, God, have mercy. You are a gracious and merciful God. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but I can come and I can plead my case because you are gracious and merciful. That's how we come to God. It's also neat that one of the things that we see in this passage as Daniel confesses his sins is that the judgment they are going through is a confirmation of God's word. The judgment they are going through is a confirmation of God's word. In verse 11, he says, all Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. He's saying all these bad things that have happened are a consequence of us going against your word. He's just looking at what has happened to them in their lives, and he's saying, God said if we did this, this would happen. And here we are. We're desolate. We turned from God, and we're desolate now. So he's reading this, and some of these things we might look at and be like, well, God, where are you? Well, God is being faithful to do what he said he would do. God is faithful to bring his judgment. He's faithful to bring his blessings. But when we turn from him and he says, if you do this, this is going to happen, we shouldn't be surprised. God has spoken in the past and said, if you go this way, judgment will come. And that should give us great confidence that as God says the same thing today and says, if you go against me, there's going to be a judgment to come. We should take him at his word. Daniel is looking at all these things that have happened and saying, this is in line with what God spoke to Moses 1,000 years before. God has seen this as it's a fulfillment. It's a unfolding of what God has said in the past. And Daniel sees this, and he is praying and asking God to make his face shine on his people once again. Daniel is asking God to restore his people, to restore what's been lost. They turned from him. They were taken into exile. Verse 17, Daniel prays, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, and make your face shine upon your sanctuary. Incline your ear and hear. That's what Daniel is praying for. But there's a problem that Daniel is recognizing. The people haven't repented and they haven't changed. Just because you go through hardships doesn't mean you grow through the hardship. You go through hardships, you should learn from the hardship. What Daniel is saying is that the people, they've gone through hardships, but they haven't learned from them. Got to make sure if you go through hardships that you're learning from it. Daniel is one of the few that he is going through the hardship and he's turned into God's word to learn what God is trying to communicate to him in that hardship. Daniel is turning to the Lord. Others have not. Sometimes we go through hardship and we just double down on our rebellion from God. We're turning from him. Sometimes those hardships, God brings hardships, and it's kind of like the warning track on the interstate. You know, when you're going, you start to veer off a little bit. Maybe you're driving, and you get a little sleepy, and you nod off just a little bit, and you swerve, and you hit that warning strip, and it does a brrrr. It wakes you up, right? Sometimes that's what God brings to us. He brings a hardship that is meant to wake us up. Daniel is turning to the Lord, but many are not doing that. In verse 13, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. What Daniel is saying is that all this hardship God has brought upon us to turn us back to himself, and we have not turned back to God. Our people have not turned back to him. They just keep going their own way. And this is what Daniel's praying for. This is what he's longing for. Daniel is praying for their circumstances to be changed. But one of the things you see in this is that God is going to give Daniel insight. You ever been in that place where you're praying for a change of circumstance and God's like, hey, let me give you insight? You ever been there? Like you're praying for a change of circumstances. You're like, God, I just pray that my spouse could get it all together. And God's like, Keith, let me give you some insight. You ever been there? You want to change a circumstance, but God's giving you insight. Maybe you are just frustrated with Miss Jones and her Algebra 4 class, or you just can't take it anymore, and you're like, God, just get rid of Miss Jones. I've got the solution. And he says, hey, let me give you insight. Let me give you some insight what's going on. Maybe you just like, I just need a different family. And God's going to bring insight. Well, that's what's going on here. God answers Daniel's prayer by giving him insight. And one of the key pieces of insight is that it won't be 70 years. Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years of captivity, and then they'd be freed. And Daniel, the first year of King Cyrus, it seems that they've been freed. And what God is speaking to Daniel is it won't be 70 years. It's going to be 70 times 7. 70 times 7. If you've been reading in the book of Daniel, you'll notice that that's not the first time we've seen something increase sevenfold. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they disobeyed King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar tells them to increase the heat of the fire how many times? Not 6, not 8, not 100, but 7 times. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, when God tells him, hey, you better repent and humble yourself or something bad's going to happen, and he doesn't do it, and he's told 7 periods of time are going to go over you? How about Jesus? How many times should you forgive your brother when he sins against you? Not 7, but 70 times 7. That's a theme in Scripture. If you go back to the book of Moses, Leviticus 26:23, talks about, if by this discipline you don't turn to the Lord but walk contrary to me, he says, I also will walk contrary to you. I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. So while Daniel is praying for their circumstances to be changed, he's also recognizing the people have not repented, and God's saying it's not going to be 70 years, but it's going to be 70 times 7. Daniel is owning his sin. He's doing what he should do. But we need a deeper atoning of sin than what Daniel experienced in that time. Daniel is owning his sin, but only God can atone for sin. And that's one of the things you see promised in this passage, is that God is going to bring an atoning of sin. Sin is when we stray from God and we need a restoration. And that's one of the things that Daniel is speaking about. There is going to be a restoration. Now, we're going to talk about the time in just a moment, but first we're going to look at what God says. In verse 24, he says 70 weeks, that literally means 70 sevens, 77, seven was often used for a week. Interesting, in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, there would be seven sevens, and then it would be a year that they would free everything. So that's a common term in the Old Testament. But it says 77, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and holy city. And look what God's going to do: to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. There are six things there that God says he's going to do. If God does this, all the things that Daniel is hoping for are going to be realized. He's just saying it's not yet. He's saying there's going to be a finish to transgression. There's going to be an end to sin. If sin is the source of all of our problems, all the sicknesses, the hardships, death, all of those things in the world, then if those things are finished, if it is, there is an end to it, then we are freed from all those things. All the captivity, the bondage that we can be in because of sin, because of our spiritual wrongs, it's going to be fixed. There's going to be an atonement for iniquity. To atone means that... To atone, it's often when things are separated. So to be atoned, it means to at one. So there's atonement between us and God. Where sin separates us from God, we are now brought together. We are reconciled. There is an atoning. All of our wrongs are made right. If you owe someone money, you have to pay them that money in order for there to be an atonement, for you to be restored. If we have sinned against God, and we all sin against God in words and thoughts and actions and deeds, we sin multiple times a day, then we have been separated from God, and we need an atoning sacrifice. We need a ransom. We need someone who can pay our debt off. And look, God doesn't need money. The thing he wants most from his people is a relationship with them. And so when we sin, when we turn away from him, we need to be restored. We need to be atoned. And this is where Jesus Christ, he comes and he lives a perfect life. He gives God what God most wants from us, the one thing that we couldn't give. Remember, God doesn't just want your stuff, he wants you. And only Jesus Christ can pay that ransom. People were separated from sin. They went into hiding. They were ashamed. But God makes atonement. He atones for their mistakes, for their straying away, for their treason. He also brings in everlasting righteousness. Just think about that. Everlasting righteousness. Let me tell you this. When you woke up today and you read the newspaper, you were reminded that we are not in everlasting righteousness. Am I right? I mean, just, you know, doing life with the family, with other friends, you realize people still sin. We're longing for a time of everlasting righteousness. This is one of the things that Jesus brings. He restores our relationship to God so that we can live to him. And look, we're not there yet. It's like the day spring, the first gleam of dawn. We see it. We can have a relationship with God. We can walk with God, but we are waiting for the fullness of the day to come, right? We see it. It's here. It's coming. He also says to seal vision and prophet. This is to make complete, so that God authenticates all that he has said and all that he has promised in the past, that God's revelation would come to a climax. Remember, Jesus, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. We see it being fulfilled in him. It also says to make a most holy place where God is with his people. Maybe you think about going somewhere, hey, you know, this is where we went on our first date and we had a connection. There's a place that you associate with being with your spouse, your girlfriend. There's a place you go to meet. Maybe you meet a friend for coffee and that's your place to go to. There's a place that you can go and you think about being in their presence. Well, God is giving us a place to meet with him, a place that he will dwell with his people. This is what God is promising to do for Daniel. And notice, this isn't contingent on people doing anything, is it? That would be encouraging to Daniel because he sees that his people have blown it in the past. And now God is promising to do something for his people regardless of what they do. Jesus is going to be our atoning sacrifice. He's going to take away the sin and transgression. He's going to ransom us by paying the penalty that we deserve. He takes away our shame. He frees us from the power of sin. He seals vision and prophecy. This is what Daniel is longing for. And he's being told it is going to be realized. God is going to bring it about. There is going to be a new temple, a holy place in which we can dwell in perfect righteousness with God. Daniel is longing for this, and this is what we all long for as well. And so God promises all this. He promises that sin will be atoned for, and he also gives us an idea of when it will happen. I want to go through and talk about this a little bit. Talk about the when. These are some of the most debated verses in the Bible, and I'm going to try and give you three ways, kind of three frameworks to understand this. And you may read on these different views, and you'll see them articulated in different ways, but it kind of sums up some common ways to understand this passage. We're going to go back to a little bit of college classroom, all right? So give me just a minute. All right, so we've been in Daniel. We've talked about the four kingdoms. Daniel talked about how Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and there were going to be four kingdoms that would come. We have that timeline on the screen. There's the four kingdoms. Daniel says there's going to be Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. So we've talked about that. And so now we're talking about how do we understand these 77s that are happening. So next slide. So views on the 770s, that's what we're going to talk about. So next slide is view one. There we go. So view one is that this is fulfilled in the temple of the first century BC. And so what it means is it's not 70 years, but 7 times 70. And so remember, Daniel was exiled in 605 BC. So this first view views it as that these are going to be fulfilled in the temple in the first century. Different ways to view it. We'll talk about the one where they view it as it being in the Maccabean Revolt. I just assume some of you guys might be a little rusty on your Maccabean history. So if you ever read the book of Maccabees, it's not in the Protestant Bible, but it is a historical record of what happened in the first century BC. So what happens is that Greece is reigning. The Greek king Antioch Epiphanes, he is a bad dude. He is certifiably insane. And one day he kills 80,000 Israelites. He kills them. He forces them to either eat pork, which is against the Jewish dietary laws, either eat pork or be tortured, and many would be tortured. And so these things are going on, and then a guy named Judas Maccabee and his brothers, they get mad, and they're like, we're going to take them on. They take them on, and they defeat the king. They go in, and they rededicate the temple. And all of that happens, I think we have it on the next slide, there we go, 168 BC. That is Judas Maccabee. And so what they say is these 770s begin in 605 BC, and so 770s, 7 times 7 is 490 years, and so that would put us in about the year 125 BC. So you're like, well, wait a minute, how do we add that up? It doesn't add up very neat. And so even if some people say, well, it's about the rebuilding of the temple that gets completed in 20 BC, it still doesn't line up. So what they say is, well, these are just kind of general guidelines. You know, it's not a literally 70 years, but it's fulfilled in this time frame. That is a possible explanation of this, but it accounts for nothing that was promised. The only thing that it accounts for is that there would be an anointing of a holy place, so the temple is rededicated. But look, there's no atonement for sin. There's no anointing of a holy one. Read the book of Maccabees. It doesn't happen. There's nothing to do with a sealing of prophecy. There's nothing to do with the completion of God's word. It's just kind of a blip on the radar. Yes, it's a important event for God's people. It's amazing that they were to overcome, but none of those things happen. We also see that, remember from Daniel's visions earlier, that all this was going to happen in the fourth kingdom? Well, Greece is the third kingdom, so it couldn't happen there. Also, Daniel says that all this is the 770s is going to happen when there's a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That didn't happen in 605 BC. So I share that with you because that's a common way to understand these from people who are not Christians. They don't want to acknowledge what Christ did. Typically, find it in the rededication of the temple. That's what Hanukkah is about. Or many liberal scholars will take this view. And then when they say, well, Daniel, it just these things don't add up, they say, well, then he just missed it. Not a big deal. Well, wait a minute. If he missed it, what else did he miss? Why should we follow him? So that's a view that it just doesn't add up to who Daniel is. It doesn't add up to the rest of Scriptures. So let me talk about a second view. Second view is that these 70 years are figurative and they're fulfilled in Christ. The 70 years starts, Daniel's 70 years, it starts in 539. That's when Persia is conquered. Persia conquers Babylon and frees Israelites to go back to their homeland. Do we have that on the screen? Oh, sorry, let me read a verse. Verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of anointed." So he's talking about there's going to be a decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, that's when this 490 years is going to start. So next slide, there we go. So it starts in 539, and that's Cyrus coming in to free God's people. So 770s, 490 years. And that would take us to being fulfilled in Christ in AD 32. So you look at that and you're like, wait a minute, these years don't exactly add up. Well, what do we make of that? How do we figure that out? Well, there's a couple options. One is what we say is these are seven periods of time. It's not an exact literal 7 times 70, and that works. Some people, when they advocate that view, they say, well, it's kind of like when you send your kids to timeout. I've sent my kids to timeout and say, hey, go sit in that corner for 10 minutes. And then after a while, they're like, Dad, it's been 12 minutes. And I say, hey, just stay there. You'll be done when I say you're done, right? A little crass, but parents, we have all done that, right? When you're an authority, you can kind of do what you please. And that is a possible view of how we understand this, that there's just ongoing rebellion. The people have not repented. They haven't turned back to God. And so it goes on for a little bit longer. That's kind of been my view of how to understand this for years until I spent more time studying this. I want to share another view of how we understand these. This is kind of neat. So there's another view that it is literal and it's fulfilled in Christ. So Jeremiah's 70 years started in 605 BC, goes down to about 539 BC. 539 is when King Cyrus comes and he frees God's people. But one of the things that people will point out is that Cyrus issued a decree to go back and build a house for the Lord in Jerusalem. A house for the Lord is a temple. What Daniel says is that it's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, not just the temple, but the city. And so there is another decree that happens. I know a lot of you are like, hey, what about that decree of King Artaxerxes? And yes, you were absolutely right. The decree of King Artaxerxes. Let's read it. This is Ezra 7:12. "Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priest or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go." So King Artaxerxes, a descendant of Cyrus, a later king of the Persian Empire, issues another decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem. We have the next slide. All right, so the 770s begin right there. Everybody know the year King Artaxerxes issued that decree? A little rusty on your 458 BC. So if that decree is issued in 458 BC, the 770s begin. 770s, 490 years from 458 BC. Next slide, it's fulfilled in Christ, and that year would be, next slide, 32 AD. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And some people would say that it was fulfilled in Christ at his baptism when he was anointed. The Holy One is anointed. Now, there's different views on these. If you read, you'll see different figurations of these. But it's very interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting that what Daniel is saying can map out in several different ways. And some of them have a very interesting specificity when you look at some of the events that are going on and how they line up with the Christian faith and what God does in sending his son into the world. And so as we celebrate Christmas, celebrate Christmas in different ways, looking at different prophets and how they pointed. I've never celebrated Christmas by looking at Daniel and how he speaks about one who is going to come, that is going to bring atonement for sin, that's going to restore what has been lost, to bring in righteousness. And he gives this very specific framework of not 70, but 7 times 7. And Daniel also breaks it down a little bit more. The first seven people, on this literal in fulfillment, we'll say the first seven sevens, that goes up to Nehemiah, who helps rebuild the temple. And then it talks about being built in a troubled time. Well, that's the remaining years. And then it talks about the last seven. The one is going to be cut off. And Jesus is cut off. He is crucified for our sins. He dies for our sin. And it fulfills what God said he was going to do. It's amazing to see how these dates line up with what God has said he's going to do in the past. That there's going to be a shoot, a rod from the stump of Jesse. Jesus comes in the line of David to fulfill all righteousness. In chapter 2, just relate this to Daniel. Chapter 2, Daniel interprets a dream that terrified King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? There were four kingdoms. There was a statue representing four kingdoms. And a little stone that comes out. It's not cut by human hands. And it destroys everything. And God says he is establishing his everlasting kingdom in the fourth kingdom. Jesus Christ comes during the Roman Empire. He comes. This wasn't done because of people's obedience. It is done because God did it. Nothing is done by human hands. It is all of God from first to last. And God takes away our sin. We know from Scripture it says that when in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was cut off. He was crucified and buried. He was raised on the third day. His death was for sin. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of an infinite God for the infinite sins of people. And he made a covenant. He made a promise, not just a strong covenant. Daniel says that he would make a strong covenant. In the New Testament, we see it is an eternal covenant. There's not another to come after Christ. This is it. This is what we wait for. There's no longer sacrifices of blood that we have to make. We don't keep offering animals, but rather we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. God's word is complete. But we're also reminded, remember a couple messages ago, we talked about a little horn that would continue to cause problems. We live in that time. And so we see that the Son of Man has come in his first coming. We wait for him to come a second time in which everything is restored. He comes the first time to inaugurate his kingdom. He's going to come a second time to bring it to consummation. And so this is what Daniel looks forward to. This is what Daniel is anticipating coming. We look back on what Christ has done for us, why he's the Savior of the world, why we look to him to atone for our sin, why when we feel like we are in captivity, like Daniel was in captivity. Sometimes we feel like our sin has us in captivity. We live in a fallen world. We see bad things happen. We see people get sick. We go through hard things. We at times feel the absence of God. But he has made a way for us to be restored. He has a plan. And Christianity is the only religion that you can go and look at the words that he has promised and see it fulfilled in time. You're not going to see anything like that in Muhammad. You're not going to see anything like that in Buddha. Only in Christianity do we have a religion that is supernatural and rational. That makes sense both for our souls and our minds. And this is what God is doing. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the fulfillment of the ages coming in Jesus Christ. And when we see things like this, it causes us to trust in him. When we see his faithfulness to his word, it gives us confidence. We can have confidence in the difficulties of life. We can have confidence even when we hurt, even when we long for more, even when we deal with our own sin or the sins of others. Sometimes at Christmas, we have big expectations on how things should be. And oftentimes, Christmas ends with disappointment. Wow, I wish it was this. I wish that this person did that. Sometimes we just feel the brokenness that's in the world. Well, Christmas is more about reminding us of a Savior that is going to come, that is going to restore all things, that is going to make everything right. And so that's what we look forward to. We live in a time where things aren't totally right, but he's going to come a second time to restore it all. But it also means that what we have to do now is we have to own our sin. We have to own our relationship to him. We can't just keep going like nothing ever happened. We can't just keep ignoring what we've done. We have to be reconciled to him. And the way we're reconciled to him is that we submit our lives to him. We confess our sin. We own it. We say, God, I'm sorry. I've gone against you. I haven't listened to you. I've disobeyed you. But the gospel makes it possible for us to turn back to him. The gospel makes it possible for sinners to say, I'm sorry, God. Will you forgive me? It makes it possible for us to be restored in our relationship to him. And if we don't humble ourselves before Jesus Christ, confess our sin, and make him our Lord, then we continue to go astray from God. We continue to reject him. We continue to not listen to him. And so one of the most important things you can do today or any day in your life is to submit to Jesus Christ. It's to say, God, I'm giving my life to you. I'm submitting to you. I'm not doing my own thing anymore. And it's by his grace poured out in Jesus Christ, that you can do that. Let's pray. I just want to give you a moment that if you're at a place where you've gone against Christ, you've gone against what God calls you to do, I'm going to encourage you to just, in your heart, pray. Pray a prayer of surrender. Say, God, I'm not going to keep going my own way. God, I'm going to surrender to you. Just pray that now. Say, God, I confess my sin. I've turned away. And just pray that between you and the Lord. And if you're at a place where you recognize, maybe you just recognize in your sin more clearly, you can confess that as well. As you own it, you can own it because he has atoned for it. And you can just say, thank you. God, thank you for atoning for my sins. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for sending a Savior. I also just want to encourage you to pray. Just if you're at a place, maybe you haven't been giving Christ your all, just confess that now. Turn back to him. Make him your Lord. Maybe you just pray, God, I want you to have control of my life. I want to put you first. Just pray that. Oh, Father, we thank you for the words of this book. God, it's just amazing how your plan comes about, irregardless of people, separated from centuries. Only you can do this. And so as we look at it, we trust in you. We trust in what you have done. And God, I just pray you'd stir us all fresh with faith today. No matter our circumstances, life may feel very hard, but we see that you are taking care of our greatest need in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us all to see just the significance of what Christ has done, the significance of us having a Savior. And I pray that you would give us deep insight to that significance on all the struggles that we have, that because of Christ, we have confidence that one day we will be rescued, that you have done a work, you have made a promise, you've given us your word, that you are going to restore all things. You're going to restore the world, and you're restoring us to ourselves. God, I just pray that we would leave with great confidence in that, and that we could rejoice, even in our hardships, even as at times it feels like we are in captivity. God, you have given us good news, and we rejoice in this fact that we have a Savior, that a day spring has been born, and we wait for the fullness of that hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. This is also just a great time to respond to the Lord by singing, or if you want to come down to pray or have me pray for you, I'm glad to do that. Just respond how Christ is calling you to respond.
Some captive is right. to God. So good to celebrate Christ in this season, to celebrate His work for us. Well, thank you for being with us today here in Radiant Church. Go with this blessing from God's Word. This comes from Luke chapter 2 as we are celebrating the beginning of this beautiful Christmas season. Receive this word that the angel spoke to the shepherds. They said this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." See His glory and receive His peace this week. Amen. Have a great week.